The scripture reading today is going to be out of 2 Peter chapter 3, be on page 1019 in your pew Bible. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 to 18. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
You can keep your Bibles open there, excuse me, to 2 Peter. We've been in 2 Peter now, 1 and 2 Peter for a while, and so hopefully by the Lord's grace, we will finish 2 Peter this morning. And so as we begin, you can take out your outline there, and we will look here first at the Lord's timing. Peter says, don't overlook this one fact, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, if you turn in your Bibles back to Psalm 90, verse 4, you will see that Peter is actually quoting from the book of Psalms. There in Psalm 90, verse 4, it says, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it passes, or as a watch in the night. And you will see at the top of Psalm 90, you will see a title there that says, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. And Psalm 90 is written by Moses. It is the only psalm that we have in the book of Psalms, that is written by Moses. And sometimes the titles tell us a little bit more about why the psalmist composed it. This one doesn't say why he composed it, what was the occasion. But it's very possible that the occasion for why Moses composed the psalm was maybe it was composed near the end of his death. And you need to remember the context. Moses took God's people out of Egypt, and God rescued them in a miraculous way by destroying the firstborn of every child in Egypt. And so when it came to the promised land, God had promised that he'd take them out of Egypt and bring them into the land of Canaan, and God's people didn't believe that God could do such a thing. And so God said that the punishment that there was going to be was that they were going to spend 40 years in the wilderness until every one that was an adult, the age of 20, when they came out of Egypt, had passed away. And because they didn't want to go into the promised land because they didn't feel that God would protect their children, God said, I'm going to bring your children in. And so as a result, that entire generation passed away, including Aaron and Aaron was Moses' brother, and Moses and Aaron's sister, Miriam. And so it's very possible that this psalm was written as a result of Moses thinking and just contemplating about the fact that, you know, man is but a brief moment in time compared to the eternity of God. And so Moses is not trying to give a physics lesson on time. I've heard some people say that, well, you know, here on earth, time, a day is 24 hours. Well, in heaven, a day is 1,000 years. That's not what Moses' point here is. Moses' point is trying to, in the psalm, is trying to teach the brevity of man versus the eternity of God. And so when Peter quotes this passage from Psalm 90, he's trying to do the exact same thing. He's trying to remind us that our timing is very different from God's timing. We consider, 2,000 years. What has taken God so long? And and Peter wants us to know that the Lord's timing is very different. Secondly, the Lord's patience, verse 9. Peter says that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And Peter, he wants us to recognize that's exactly what is going on. I think it's very hard for us when we look around the world and we see all the evil atrocities that are going on in the world this past week, the murder of the pilot who purposely flew that plane into the mountain, a little bit before last week, but we've seen it flying planes into buildings and into the sea, and we see, you know, this mass murdering going on. We see abortion. We see all of these things, and it's very easy for us to understand the question: how can a good God allow all this suffering that is happening in the world? How could a good God allow this suffering going on? Doesn't God care? Doesn't God care about the fact that good people are being impacted by all this? And so those are natural questions that we ask. And the false teachers, as Peter has already said, they saw all the atrocities that were going on in the world, and they just said, God doesn't care. God is not going to judge. And as a result, they lived lives of sensuality, and Peter rebuked them for their lives of that. And at times, it's very tempting when we see all that is going on around us that we can think that God doesn't care, and we can become very calloused. But Peter wants us to know that God is not slow about his coming back, and that God's delay is because he actually does care. He actually cares, and Peter says he actually cares for you, and he says that he wants you to repent. And he's talking to the people there that he's writing to. He says that God is slow in coming because he wants you to to repent so that you don't perish. The Bible is full of references to God's patience, God's slowness to anger. I think of Exodus 34, verse 6, where it says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 103 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. But many people forget the reason why God is slow to anger, why God is patient, and God is patient. And there's a purpose behind it, and that purpose is because he wants people to repent and to turn to him. Joel chapter 2 says, Joel the prophet says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. And so Joel is saying, God is slow, and the reason why he is slow is because he's urging you to repent. He's urging you to repent. Paul picks up this same theme in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, when he says, do you presume on the riches and the kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance? And the false teachers had totally missed this understanding of God's slowness in his coming. And so Peter is urging people to recognize that God is slow about his coming because he wants people to repent. And I think the same is true today, that many in the church have forgotten that God is slow about his coming. And the reason why he's slow is because he's calling people to repent and to turn to himself. Now, Peter says that God is not wanting any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And this verse has created maybe a bit of conflict, I would say, or seems to be that there is some conflict with other verses in Scripture that talk about the fact that that God has chosen those whom he wants to be saved, talking about in the doctrine of election. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, in his word to Timothy, if you turn there, you see that Paul says in those first few verses, he tells Timothy, okay, Timothy, this is what I want to happen in the church. And what I want to happen in the church is I want you to teach all people to be in prayer, to be in prayer for all the peoples, and to be in prayer especially for leaders, for those who are in positions of authority and power. And so that means that Paul wants us in our country to be in positions of to be in prayer for those in authority. And he says in verse 3, he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And that means that he is wanting us to be praying for our leaders, and he's wanting those, if you're living in North Korea, he wants you to be praying for those. And he goes on to say, partly, I think, why that is good, and that is in verse 2. He says, because God uses the prayers of his people to make it a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And I think what he's getting at there is the fact that the gospel travels easier in peaceful situations. But I think he also goes on to say that this is pleasing in God's sight because he desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And so on the one hand, you have Peter saying that God desires that he's not wishing for any to perish. And Paul here in Timothy says that God desires all to be saved. And then there are some passages that I think clearly teach the fact that God chooses those who he wants to have mercy on. And so there has been this, should we say, debate that there seems to be some contradiction that is going on here. And I don't think that's what is going on here, because Peter has also mentioned in, if you go back to 1 Peter, in his letter in 1 Peter, he talks about the fact that that God has, according to his great mercy, in 1 Peter 1:3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so the fact that the God is the one who has caused people to be born again also clearly indicates that God is the one who hasn't caused people to be born again. And I think as we look at this, this has been handled two basic ways. One way is to see that God is genuinely and truly does will that all should be saved and all should come to repentance, but that God's will is ultimately in the end frustrated because of the fact that God's greater will, should we say, is that he wants to maintain man's freedom. And the other way that has been looked at dealing with this is seeing kind of, again, two wills within God, should we say. One is God's desire will. He desires all to be saved. And the other is, should we say, God's sovereign declarative will, that he actually chooses those whom will be saved, as in John chapter 6, verse 44, when it says, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." And so we see this declarative will of God. And it's been a debate that has been raged for years and years, and I think we can forget about the main point here, which is that God desires all to be saved. And so that as we grow in Christ-likeness as believers, that should be a desire that should be growing in our hearts also. There should be a desire in our hearts that we also desire people to be saved. And God will use our prayers to save people. He wants us to be praying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul reminds us that the ministry of reconciliation, of recognizing, and especially at Easter, we celebrate the fact that God has reconciled the world to himself, and he's given us that message to go out to people, urging them that the reason why God has not returned, the reason why Christ has not returned yet, is because Christ is patient. He wants you to return to him. He wants you to be reconciled to him. And so that is the message, that is the good news that we present to people. Well, number three there, the Lord's coming. Peter has said that the Lord is patient about his coming, but he emphasizes the fact that the Lord will return. There is no doubt that he will return. God's patience has an ending to it. We don't know when that ending date is. God knows. He says that it will come like a thief that Christ will return like a thief. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says that that Christ will come like a thief in the night. And of course, both of them got that from Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus talked about what the day of the Lord would be like coming, and he talked about it as coming like a thief in the night. And therefore, we need to be awake and aware of it. Today, of course, we celebrate Palm Sunday. We commemorate, shall we say, Christ's triumphal entry. We remember that he entered into Jerusalem. We call it his triumphal entry. Although, when the world looks at his triumphal entry, it doesn't look like much of a triumphal entry, because remember, at the end of that week, he was beaten and nailed to a cross. But we know it was a triumphal entry because it was on the cross that Christ defeated Satan. And but Peter wants us to know that his return is going to be very different from his triumphal entry 2,000 years ago. And that is that the heavens, he says that the heavens are going to be like a roar. The heavens are going to disappear like a roar. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says that every eye will see. I don't think it means that now, because of modern technology, God is thankful that we have Fox News and we have CNN News that can report so that every eye can see. Peter is making very clear that the Lord's return is going to be such that the heavens will pass away with a roar. The idea there of a roar is a great noise that's going to take place. And Peter wants us to recognize that everyone is going to know that Christ is returning here. He's not dependent upon CNN or Fox News to inform the world. Peter says that the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That word exposed can also be translated as discovered, and so Peter actually might here be referring to the judgment that will be taking place upon the ungodly. And the point that Peter is wanting to make is that the day of the Lord will come, and it will be the end of God's patience. And so a reminder that God is patiently now waiting, and he's urging people to turn to him. Well, lastly there, he is calling us as the Lord's people. What is that supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? And I see that there are, shall we say, five areas that Peter wants us to live differently in. First, he wants us to live lives of holiness. He says he wants us to be diligent to be found without spot or blemish. Earlier in verses 1 through in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, Peter called us to add various virtues into our lives, and he lists 8 of them. And so that as we allow those virtues to impact our lives, we will be assured of entering into heaven one day. Hebrews 12, if you turn to Hebrews 12, just a couple of books back, Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14, the writer to the book of Hebrews says this. He says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so Peter says, as believers, in light of the fact that Christ will return, an impact that should happen in our lives is that we should be living lives of holiness and godliness, and we should be diligent to be found without spot or blemish. Secondly, he says that we should live longing for his return. Philippians chapter 3, Paul reminds us that that our citizenship is in heaven, and we are eagerly waiting for it. Titus chapter 2, Paul reminds us that our blessed hope as believers is the appearing of the glory of God and our Savior. And if we lose sight of this, as Peter said in earlier in chapter 3, if we lose sight of this, we will begin to develop affections for sin, as the scoffers and the false teachers had. They had affections for sin in their life, and the reason why they had affections for sin in their life is because they had given up on the fact that Christ was going to return. And as a result, their heart became cold. And Jesus also warned about in the last days, he said, people's hearts will grow cold. And they will grow cold because they're not longing for his return. Thirdly, I see Peter says that we are to live hastening for his coming. Now, that's interesting that Peter says that we are to live hastening his coming. In other words, that there is things that we can do that God has called us to do that can bring his coming that much sooner. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so, as believers, we should be living our lives when we pray, Lord, come quickly. We are saying, okay, Lord, we recognize for you to come, that there are areas in this world that have not heard yet about Jesus. And so as believers, living lives, hastening for his coming, is recognizing that we're here on a mission. We're here on a mission, and that's as people, God has called us to be goers or to be senders, and that's part of what means to be hastening his coming is wanting to see the gospel going out to all the world. Fourthly, Peter says that we are to be living as peacemakers. I believe in verse 14, he says that we should be found at peace. I believe there he's talking about unity within the church. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that with all humility and gentleness and with patience, we are to show tolerance for one another, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Jesus in the Beatitudes says that the sons of God will be known for their heart for peacemaking. And so Paul wants us to live as peacemakers. He wants us to keep short accounts. And so if your brother has sinned against you, Jesus has said that before you come to worship, you need to go to your brother. You need to go to your brother, and you need to get reconciled with your brother. And so part of recognizing that Christ is going to be coming and living for his coming means that as believers, we are going to strive to make peace amongst us as brothers and sisters in the Lord a priority in our lives. That doesn't mean that we avoid conflict, but it means rather that we work through those conflicts. And I think lastly, Peter calls us living for his coming means that we're going to be living as watchful brothers and sisters. Verse 17 and 18, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. Take care that you are not carried away with the air of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Peter has warned a lot about false teachers in this letter. And there's two responses that we can have to Peter's warning. One response is that we can think that Peter's actually talking to me. Peter's actually talking to us. And he's talking to us, and he's wanting us to be diligent to recognize that, yes, we could be led astray, and so we need to be diligent. Or the second response is we can think that Peter is actually referring to everybody else but me. And we can assume that all the vast years of our learning and all the knowledge that we have, we no longer have to be on guard. That kind of attitude, though, will eventually keep us from taking the time to read God's word for ourselves. And so Peter wants us as believers to live lives watchful, watching for being mindful of not being led astray, but instead building, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord, being diligent to take these virtues that Paul talked about in verses 5 through 7 and adding those qualities into our life. Well, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your patience, that you were patient enough to allow me to return to you, to repent and to turn to you. Father, I think of others here. I thank you for your patience in their life, how you were patient and allowed them to return to you. Father, I think of your continued patience, that there are people that here in Northfield who you are patient towards because you want them to repent and to turn to you. Father, we have loved ones who you are patient towards. You want them to return to you. Father, give us a love for those people so that we will have the same desire that you have, that they will be on our prayers. And Father, we pray that you would create a hunger in their lives so that they would turn to you. Help us, Father, to be mindful of opportunities to share with them the message of reconciliation that you have done for them by making peace between you and them, by Christ taking their sin on the cross, so removing your anger from them. Father, we pray that you would do a great work here in this church and in Northfield, and that you would use us also to go out to the ends of the earth so that your coming might come sooner. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.